This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so excited to be here to share with you part three of our look into the book of Jonah, of our deep dive into the book of Jonah, looking at this story of this man of God, this prophet, who, even though he's a prophet, seemingly does everything and anything that he can to not follow God and God's will for his life, that he runs, that at the beginning of his story, we see God come to this prophet and say, this is the message I want you to deliver. And unlike every other prophet in Scripture, Jonah hightails it. He's no, unequivocal, complete, confirmed no to the will of God. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jonah chapter 1 and setting the context for the story of the book, setting the context for everything that's about to take place, and then looking at the entirety of Jonah chapter 1. And in the overall narrative of the book of Jonah, a lot takes place in Jonah chapter 1. God calls Jonah and says, I want you to go to the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, to the city of Nineveh, and deliver this message that I've seen their sin, and I'm going to deal with it. And Jonah says, no. Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go speak to these people on your behalf. In fact, he runs, and not only does he run, but he runs as far away as possible, as far away as humanly possible. He looks at a map, and God calls him east, and he goes as far west as he can possibly get. And we discover that it's not because of fear that he ran away. It's not that the task is too great, not that the responsibility is too much, not that he can't or he's afraid he can't do what God has called him to do, but in fact, he's so afraid that God can do what he's called him to do, and that's not what Jonah wants. And so it's not out of a spirit of fear that he runs away, but out of a spirit of rebellion. And he finds his way onto a merchant ship where Jonah goes below deck as the boat is sailing away, and he falls asleep. And as he's sleeping, this incredible storm comes, a storm that professional sailors, this boat is full of merchants who sail for a living. And as this storm rolls in, these merchants, these professional sailors come to a conclusion. And that conclusion is that this storm is of supernatural origin. That this storm is so big, so powerful, so unbelievable that it's not just a random, everyday Mediterranean sea storm, but this is a storm that can only come from God. And so they all begin to panic, they begin to cry out, they begin to pray, they begin to search for a supernatural answer to this supernatural problem. Meanwhile, the prophet of God sleeps below deck. And they discover that Jonah's sleeping, and they wake him up, and they, you pray. But we discover in the Jonah 1, Jonah never prays. But the sailors then, they discover that Jonah's rebellion is at the heart of what's taking place. That this storm, everything that's taking place is because of Jonah's rebellion. And they toss him overboard at Jonah's suggestion ultimately they come to the conclusion, okay, we're going to throw him overboard. And then at the end of Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is eaten by a fish and he dies. Or at least that's what should have happened. That's what should take place. When you're eaten by a fish, you die. But instead, we have what amounts to one of the most utterly bizarre miracles that God has ever done. This prophet who is in complete rejection of God and God's will for his life survives being thrown overboard in a supernatural storm, and he survives being eaten by a fish. And while inside that fish, he does what I'm sure anyone would do in these circumstances, what any one of us would do had we discovered ourselves eaten alive and in the belly of a fish, he writes poetry. And that poem is what we're going to look at today. Jonah chapter 2 is a poem written by a man living inside of a fish. Now, what I wanted to ask you to do is, as we go through this poem, as we start at verse 1 and work our way through to the end, what can be helpful for you, because this is a beautiful poem, it's an intricate poem, there's lots of symbolism, and it's really an amazing piece of work that Jonah does inside the belly of a fish, that it can sometimes be difficult to remember that Jonah's inside a fish as he's writing this. So what I would invite you to do is every once in a while, just as we're reading through and just as like a mental check, to just stop and read verse 10. Pastor Matt, as he was reading through Jonah 2 this week, came and said, you know, I forgot that Jonah was in a fish, and then I read verse 10. And so I'd invite you to just take a moment, and as we're going through this, just stop and remember verse 10. Verse 10, where it says, and God spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up. That there's a picture for you, that it's not just he spits him up, he vomits him up. Everything that's inside that stomach, it all comes out with Jonah. And so Jonah is vomited out of a fish. Always be in mind, Jonah's doing this from inside of a fish. Now Jonah's confronted by his own death. Outside of this incredible miracle of God, this is where we should be in the story, that Jonah is dead. When someone is thrown overboard and eaten by a fish, that's the end of that character in that story. There's no other way that ends. That's the entire plot of the movie Jaws. That when you are thrown overboard and eaten by a fish, you're dead. That's the whole movie of Jaws. But instead, God uses what should be an encounter for Jonah with his own death, and God uses this as a vehicle to bring him life. It appears that Jonah's rebellion and his sin, all of the things that he's done, all of his rejection of God and God's will for his life, have finally caught up to Jonah. That in this moment, he's now going to pay for all of his sins. That this death sentence is now upon him. That the wages of his life, the wages of his sin, is now death. But God steps in. And what should have been certain death becomes life. The wages of Jonah's life, the wages of Jonah's sin, was death. But the gift of God for Jonah is life. This is a picture of the gospel in the book of Jonah. For wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages for Jonah was death, but the gift of God was life. Now, to set the context for Jonah chapter 2, let's look back and remind ourselves again at the last verse of chapter 1 of Jonah, verse 17 in Jonah. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And while Jonah was inside, the fish for 3 days and three nights. So for 3 days and three nights, Jonah sits, or stands, or swims. I really can't imagine what the accommodations are like inside a fish. I really can't imagine, what do you do? How do you posture yourself inside a fish for 3 days? But apparently it's a very inspiring accommodation. Apparently it's a very inspiring place to be, because inside of this fish, Jonah composes this beautiful, intricate, strange, ironic poem that serves as his prayer to God from the accommodations he's found inside a fish. Jonah had thought he had fled from God. He had gotten away from what God had and was able to embrace what he wanted in life. But in this moment, everything catches up to him. And all of a sudden, he's at what amounts to the lowest moment you could possibly get, because he functionally has met his death. This is not just a near-death experience. This is a death experience. He is meeting his death face to face, but yet somehow through the miraculous working of God, he remains alive inside the belly of a fish. And for us today, this belly of a fish is a picture of the places that we may all find ourselves from time to time. It can be representative of seasons of hardship, of suffering, of pain, of confusion. These moments in our lives where things are not what they're supposed to be, where we are forced to confront things we don't want to deal with, when we're put in a place where we're forced to deal with things we don't want to confront, where we come to this moment where life is not what it's supposed to be, and our life as we thought we had it is now over. And we discover in this place now that we have to deal with what's going on. And so what do we do when we're there? What do we do when we come to those places? How do we process our way through this? How do we think through, how do we get from, okay, my life is now over, to I need to begin again? How do you even pray your way through these seasons? What do we say to God? How do we handle our relationship with God when it seems like you're at the end of all things, that you're at the end of the life you thought you had? And so we look to the prayer of Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, and we get to see this picture of a man praying through his hardships and his difficulties and his sufferings. And these times of being in these dark, confined spaces, probably more metaphorically for us than literally like they are for Jonah, but these times in our life where everything seems dark and everything seems pressed in and everything seems difficult. That's really what this prayer is about. Dealing with being inside the belly of a fish. So what I want to invite you to do as we walk through this prayer is I would invite you to think about your own story. Think about your own life. Maybe you're in one of these spaces right now. Maybe you would say, yeah, Brad, today I recognize I am in the belly of a fish. I am in this deep, dark place. I am in a place where I feel like I have no hope. I have no chance. I've got nothing left. I need God to perform a miracle for me. And we're going to use this prayer as a way to sink through your own experience and your own relationship with God and how we process through that, how we come from this place of recognition of things are not good and then come to a place where we can discover that maybe things are better than we thought and we can discover that we have something for us in Jesus. So let's start. Verse 1, Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, Sheol literally means the place of the dead. Out of the place where dead people are, out of my death, I arrived where dead people are. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So for Jonah, the first place that, or the first thing that this hardship does to him is it causes to Jonah, when he realizes he's got nothing left, when he realizes he's at the last place in his life, his response eventually, finally, is to cry out to God for help, to yell to him for help. So often we can see these things as a figure of speech that, oh, I cried out to God, or we read in Scripture about this person cried out to the Lord. I cried out and you heard me. We read that in the Psalms. And we can think, well, it's more of a figure of speech that he prayed. But I think for Jonah, and I think for many of us, there's moments in our life where we do cry out to God, where we come to God and we say, God, I need you. I need your help. God, I need your touch in my life. God, I need you. Or maybe all we can muster is God. And we don't even know what to ask for. Now, when we find ourselves in these kind of places, one of the big struggles that we can have is the idea that God's not there, that he isn't listening, that he doesn't care, that in the Psalms, again, we will read, that they will say, God, are you sleeping? God, where are you? God, I am calling out to you. I am crying out to you. I am looking for your salvation in my life. And yet we continually come to this place again and again where you're not here. God, what is happening? I'm crying out and you're not listening. But when we look at what Jonah says here, we see that Jonah, even at his most desperate and lost point in his life, what Jonah came to realize is that God is hearing him, that God was there. Jonah comes to realize that in these moments is when God is actually the closest, that God is actually the most there for us. At these moments where we feel like we've got nowhere left to turn, God, where are you? Jonah discovers that that's exactly where God is. How does Jonah come to this conclusion? How does Jonah discover that God is there for him? Well, if we look at the next verses, verse 3, for you cast me into the deep wave, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounding me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. So whose waves are crashing over him? Who hurled him into the sea? Jonah says God did. But we remember back to Jonah chapter 1. Hopefully you can remember back to last week. Who threw him over the side of the boat? It wasn't God. It was sailors. But Jonah here says that it was God who threw him into the sea. Of course, Jonah hasn't forgotten that it was the sailors who threw him overboard. But in the midst of the circumstances that he now finds himself in, at the lowest point where all he can do is cry out, when he looks, what he sees is not God doing these things, but God at work in all of these things. It's Jonah's fault that he's in this mess. Jonah has no one to blame but himself. God didn't make the poor, rebellious decisions that Jonah made for Jonah. Jonah did that all on his own. He's a big boy. But Jonah sees and recognizes that although it's entirely his own fault for where he is, God was not just observing or watching all these things take place. God wasn't surprised by what was going on, but God's hand was at work in all of it. God was working in all of it and through all of it. Even as Jonah thought he was running away from God, God was still there working in his life. You see, God may not be the author of all of our circumstances. God may not be the author of everything that takes place in our lives. You and I have the ability to affect the outcome of our life as well. We have the ability to make decisions that cause things to happen in our lives. We can do that. God may not be the author of all of the circumstances in our lives, but nothing that happens to us catches him off guard or surprises him. Nothing that happens to us, even when we make the decision in our life, God is not confused by that. God is not left powerless because we've made a decision, but rather God just says, all right, well, this is where we're going to work from. And God promises that he will work out things receptively in our lives for his purposes. That whatever decision we make, God's purpose is still available to us. God's purpose is still where he's trying to steer us towards. That when he says go and we say no, God says, I can still work through them. I can still work through you. I can still see my purpose come to fruit in your life. This is one of the places where we read through this story. As we read through this story, we see God's relentless mercy on Jonah. Jonah has done nothing but reject and run from God at every turn. As God has called him to do things, he has set his heart and his mind and his body, not just figuratively and emotionally, but physically against the will of God and done everything he can to run away. And even in the midst of all of that, Jonah has to recognize, I did everything I could to drive you away. And yet here at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, in the belly of a fish, you haven't given up on me. You're still here working on me. You're still trying to show me mercy. If that's not encouraging for you today, I don't know what else would be. That is such an encouraging thought, that even in the midst of this unbelievable heart of rebellion, at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of a fish, Jonah's testimony is, God, you haven't given up on me yet. And that's a word for us today, that God hasn't given up on us yet. Wherever you are right now, you cannot be any further from God than Jonah was at this moment. And Jonah realizes, I was blind to the fact that you are still here for me. I was blind to your presence in my life, and there you are. And for us, God's presence is still active and at work in your life. You still have a God that believes in you, loves you, trusts you, and wants to work through your life. It doesn't mean that God is responsible for his decisions, but it does mean that even though he's made these decisions, God is still present with him. In God's relentless mercy, we may see that at times we will still find ourselves in places where we've been brought to the end of ourselves. That because of God's relentless mercy, that doesn't mean we're spared from these times, but it means that when we find ourselves in these times, we discover that there's still mercy for us. That when we come to a place that we never thought this is what our life would look like, that this is not what should have happened to us, how could a loving God allow this? How could a good God do that? And yet in these moments, what we discover is at the bottom of the sea, in a belly of a fish, verse 10, God's relentless mercy has pursued us all the way there. What this shows us is that there's no situation, even of our own making, that is beyond God's redemptive reach to use as an opportunity to shape us in a deep, deep way. Verse 4, Jonah says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. Now, Jonah here is not speaking about God driving him away. He's not saying, I was driven away, that you pushed me away, that you pushed me out. It's Jonah saying, I drove myself away. I took myself. I went for a drive. I took myself out of your presence. I thought I had gotten away from you, from your sight, from you, from God, that I had driven myself out of your presence. At least that's what I thought. I had left you behind. He says, I thought I had lost you entirely. But in the midst of driving himself away from God, he turns around and boom, there's God. Even as he did everything he could to push God away, in this moment, he turns around and God's presence is right there with him. There is God's presence still there in his life, relentlessly pursuing him. I thought I had gotten away, but no matter where I've gone, even at the bottom of the sea, every time I turn around, there you are. In verse 5, we see this idea in more detail and with a picture of the change that's taking place in Jonah. The waters closed in over me to take my life, the deep surrounding me. The weeds were wrapped, about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars closed up on me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. This experience makes Jonah realize that not only does he need God, but really God is all that he has going for him. Jonah talks about this place in his life that is utterly hopeless, that he is beyond hope. Nothing is redeemable. It's over. It's done. He's talking about the seaweed wrapping about his head at the base of the mountains, at the bottom of the ocean. There is nothing left. This is a place of desperation. And Jonah discovers that in his most desperate moment, God's mercy finally catches up to him and yanks him out of this place, and he saves him. David will write in the Psalms, you pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. Jonah, or God, reached down into the story of Jonah and pulled him out of where he was and moved him to a different place. Jonah was rescued by God's mercy at the height of his desperation. And Jonah realizes that the only thing that saved him, the only thing that he has going for him, is that God is committed to him. The only reason he exists, the only reason he gets to draw another breath, is because of God's commitment to Jonah. It's not that Jonah had earned anything. It's not that Jonah had done anything to get to this place with God. In fact, it's the opposite. But God looks at Jonah and says, I'm not finished with you yet. And when God's not finished with us yet, God can still work through us. And Jonah realizes this. He knows that his story should have just ended, but yet here he is writing poems in a fish. And this motivates him to say what he says next. As seemingly Jonah's life turns the corner, he emerges again seemingly with this new gratefulness from this hardship. He says in verse 7, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came to you in your holy temple." Right at the worst, hardest moment in his life, Jonah's life flashes before his eyes. That as he's about to die, as he's being eaten alive by a fish, his life flashes before his eyes. And as his life flashes before his eyes, what he sees is a picture of who he was and all the things that God has done for him. And all these amazing ways that God has shown him favor and mercy and grace. As his life flashes before his eyes, that's the story that Jonah sees, is a good God showing him mercy and grace and favor. And then Jonah will say that he looks to God in his holy temple. Now, what that is a picture of is Jonah looking to the place where he can find God. That in the Old Testament, if you wanted to find God, if you needed to go into the presence of God, you couldn't. But if you wanted to, the only place you could go to would be the temple. In his temple. But today, we have a different relationship with God. We don't have to just go to the temple to find the presence of God. We don't need to look to God defined in a temple. We look to Jesus. And this is so important because in these seasons of difficulty, in these seasons of crisis, in these seasons of dealing with difficult situations, what we have a tendency to do, what we have a problem with doing, is looking at our life circumstances, looking at where we sit now, looking at what's happening around us, and allowing that to be what determines for us how God feels about us. That we look at what we're facing, we look at where we are, and if things are good, then God must love us. And if things are bad, then God, where are you? God, have you forgotten me? God, have you lost me? That we look at our situations and we discover that they are what inform us about God, not allowing God to inform our circumstances. But what we can see from Jonah here is that clearly his circumstances, remember his circumstances. Verse 10, Jonah is in the belly of a fish with fish guts and parts and stomach acid and all whatever sits inside a fish, a big giant fish, that's what's where Jonah is. His circumstances have nothing to do with God's commitment to him. That he could look around and say, this is the worst place any human has ever found themselves alive. But he recognizes that this is God at work in his life. Jonah was in a vacuum. He was in an awful place. But it was in spite of that place that he found God. And we need to not just look at our place, at our circumstances, but rather we need to look to the one place to understand who God is and who God feels about me. And for us, it's not to God's holy temple. We don't look for God just in this one specific place. We look for God in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You want to know how God feels about you? Look at the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's how God feels about you. He died for you. And that just like Jonah, we discover that the only thing that we have for God, or the only thing that we have going for us, is God's commitment to his children. It's not about our circumstances or our feelings, because they change, but it's about God's love for us, because that never changes. And he concludes the prayer in a place of worship. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. The whole story of Jonah up until this point was him wanting to chart his own course and declare his own autonomy from God, that he was wanting to do his own thing, that he wanted to make himself the boss, the God of his life. But he's come to this realization that idols, whatever they may be, even including our own independence and our own free will, they can cause us to forfeit the one thing we have going for us, that when we set something else up in our life more important than God, we can lose the one thing that we have going for us, the grace, the faithfulness, and the relentless mercy of God. Not that God gives up on us, but we give up looking for him. And that leads him to this moment of thankfulness and gratitude towards God. From the belly of a fish, he declares, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." This is a moment of pure praise and love for God from the belly of a fish. I cannot tell you what's happening in your life right now. I cannot tell you what it is that you're walking through. But I know that some here probably feel like you're in the belly of a fish right now. And this prayer invites us to remember that God's relentless mercy can find us wherever we are today. Even in those moments where we feel like God has left us, that God has taken his hand away from the wheel, that God has abandoned us to our own devices, that maybe God has forgotten us, or that God has neglected us. And that's a difficult place to find ourselves. It can feel like the worst thing possible, the lowest moment, the most difficult moments in our life, where we discover that this is an awful place to be. But God's promise for us is that even in the worst possible places, God can make those moments into the best moments of our lives. That Jonah is in the worst possible place, and yet in this place, he comes to this incredible place of connection with God. This incredible deep understanding of who he is and what God has done for him. This incredible place of realizing the mistakes he's made, realizing all of the things that he's done wrong, and realizing that God still has relentless mercy and relentless grace for his life, that he can still come back and be used by God. Now, this can sound condescending because we're all dealing with things. And some of the issues being dealt with are huge. Some of the things that we deal with are incredibly important and difficult, and especially when they're happening to us. There's nothing more difficult than what's happening to us. But these places in life put us at a basic position of trust. Whatever we face and whatever we deal with, it comes to this basic question, this basic place of trust. And this can sound condescending, but the question ultimately becomes, can I trust God? But the reality is, on the surface, how can we trust God? The world is a crazy place. Life is really hard. How do we trust God? Where can we go for an assurance of God's commitment to us when our circumstances cast all kinds of doubt on God's commitment to us? cross, what he did for us on the cross, and know that in this moment, while we may not be spared finding ourselves in the belly of the beast, that God can use that experience to do profound work and good in our lives. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. You're a